Okay, so Romans chapter 4. So what we were talking about last week, and by the way, guys, thanks for the meditations today. Those were really good. Joel and Dale, excellent job. last week, we were talking about how immersion and circumcision are related and how our faith-only friends like to take Romans chapter 4 and make it sound like baptism is something that you get after you're saved. Right, so we're gonna go back and just start reading in the beginning of chapter 4 and just read through here for a little bit. It says, "What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and was credited to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wage was not credited as a favor, but by what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing on the man to whom God credits righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven, whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Is this blessing, then, on the circumcised or on the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it credited? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them, and the father of the circumcision to those who were not only are of the circumcision, but to those, but who also follow Abraham in the steps of the faith our father Abraham had, or which he had while uncircumcised." Wow, right? Paul can make your head spin, can't he? And Paul, I mean, he's like, in English it doesn't come out, I mean, it really emphasizes, but he's kind of the king of the run-on sentence. I mean, those thought processes that Paul have are so complex and so connected that he can make a sentence that probably if we were writing would be like 6 or 7 or 10 sentences possibly. And so you kind of have to take his thought process and kind of back it up a little bit and kind of break it up into bite-sized achievable pieces and then stitch it back together to get the overall thought. And that's where people get in trouble. That's where people get in trouble, right? Sometimes they have a tendency to emphasize one part over another when that's not what he's trying to do. And we have to take other scriptures and kind of piece them together. One of the things you guys probably know about me if you've been listening for a while is that one of the things I love to do is I love to reconcile scriptures that people think are contradictions. I love doing that. Okay, so like one of the passages that we kind of get to here, and we've been talking about it quite a bit, Paul talks about being justified by faith and how Abraham was justified by faith. We get over to James and it says he was justified by works. People say, oh, wow, that's a contradiction. Nope, not at all. We weave that together kind of nicely and we show that they're actually completely and utterly in agreement, completely, totally in agreement. But the part that we were going over last week is how there in verse 11, he says, "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them." So what our friends like to say is because Colossians chapter 2 says that circumcision and baptism are linked in that passage, they must be linked here, even though the passage says nothing about it, which is your first warning. And that just like Abraham received circumcision because he was already saved, so we too receive baptism because we're already saved. Now, we destroyed that last week, so I'm not going to spend time and rehash that. But, you know, Colossians 2 makes it very clear that the only way that baptism and circumcision are related is the removal of the filth of the flesh. Circumcision is the physical aspect of that. Baptism is the spiritual aspect of that. The reason you cannot connect it to Romans chapter 4 is that Paul also goes on to say in Colossians chapter 2 that the baptism that they receive is completely and utterly dependent upon faith in the working of God. So actually, it's actually an act of faith, which actually coincides perfectly with Romans chapter 4. Because he's saying that Abraham was saved by faith before he was circumcised. If baptism is an act of faith, then he couldn't have been saved before it. And then we get to Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, where he says, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven our transgressions and canceled out the certificate of decrees, or certificate consisting of decrees, which was against us, hostile to us. So he says that we were dead in our sin and before we were circumcised. And if the circumcision takes place in baptism, we were dead in our sins and before we were baptized. Okay, I mean, you can't connect all the aspects of circumcision to baptism. You can't do it, right? Because if that's the case, then only males would be baptized. And only 8-day-old Hebrew, Jewish males would be baptized. You Gentile folks, forget you. You know, you don't need to be baptized. So all those Gentiles that Paul immersed, why? Makes no sense. See, so what's the good rule of thumb for interpretation in the scripture? Take it as far as the scripture takes it. I mean, it's kind of like what 1 Corinthians 4:6 says. You know, where Paul says, don't exceed what is written. It's a really good piece of advice. And we're actually going to kind of go over that here in a little bit. So what we're going to talk about today, all right, so we talked about that aspect of it, the circumcision and baptism being related, because that's something that needs to be handled. And we did that. The next thing we're going to be talking about is a little bit of a different aspect on our salvation by faith. And I want to deal with this concept. Notice what it says there. It says it in verse number 3. It says it in verse number 9. Abraham believed God. It was credited to him as righteousness. Faith was credited to Abraham as righteousness. And it's seemingly pointing out that it's a point action. Because what Paul's the passage that Paul's quoting is Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, where God takes Abraham outside and says, look at the stars of the sky, look at the sand of the earth. I mean, if you can count it, so shall your descendants be. I'm giving you everything that you can see. And it says, and Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And so Paul is emphasizing that point in this passage. So what a lot of people do is that they say this is the moment and the only moment that Abraham was justified by faith. That is categorically false. I'm going to prove that to you. Okay? This is not the only moment. This is not the moment. In other words, before that, Abraham was lost. At that moment, he was saved. And after that, he just continued to be saved no matter what he did. That is categorically false. Okay? What we're going to talk about here is we're going to break this down and show you that Abraham's salvation was a process with several milestones built in. And it's very similar to the Christian system. It's different, but it's the same. There's some similarities and there's some differences. And we're going to go through those. Okay, so that's what we're going to be talking about today. Hopefully it'll be interesting. I think it's interesting. And I'll try to make it interesting for you. So our entire salvation is based on faith. Let's flip over, and hold on, but before you flip anywhere, why is this important in this passage? Is because if you look down at verse, I'm going to read 11 through 15, because this is a transition into the next part of Romans 4. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness which he had while uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be credited to them. So what's Paul saying here? Look, hey, Abraham was justified before he was circumcised. So that means God's in the business of saving Gentiles. He's in the business of saving uncircumcised people. It's what he's been doing for a long time. So you Jews, you Judaizers who are saying the Gentiles need to be circumcised, or you Jews who are saying my salvation is secure because I've been circumcised, hey, you're completely off base. Abraham was justified explicitly in the scripture before he was circumcised, so you guys are all wet. Right? Then, verse 12, he's also the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of faith of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. So, remember what the Jews said. Abraham's our father. And they relate that back to the concept of circumcision because in Genesis 17, Abraham was. And Moses absolutely wrote down and recorded it as what God wrote, as what God said, is that anyone who's not circumcised is cut off from among the people. So it sounds like circumcision is pretty important. Right? So what Paul's establishing is, yes, the uncircumcised Gentile has a way to God through faith, just like Abraham showed. Abraham's also the father to the circumcision because he's the first one that was. So you both can claim him, is what he's saying. Jew, claim Abraham. Gentile, claim Abraham. Isn't that what Galatians 3 tells us? We are all, you know, we're all Abraham's offspring. If we're of faith, if we've been immersed, we're Abraham's offspring. See? So that's you both can claim him. By the way, this isn't an unusual thing. What other, so there, we've already talked about two major faiths that claim Abraham. We got Christianity and Judaism. You know who else claims Abraham? Islam. Because they bring their descendants back, they bring their descendants, their line through Ishmael. Ishmael was a descendant of Abraham, right? So, isn't it interesting? Three major faiths in the world trace their lineage back to Abraham. It's kind of interesting. But then look at verse 13. For the promise to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise is nullified. For the law brings about wrath, but where there is no law, there is also no violation. Now, essentially what he's getting at there, and we're not going to get into that for until the next time we get in. You guys that claim Abraham just because you're circumcised, you need to take a couple steps back. Because what he's saying is that circumcision means nothing without faith. Think about Abraham's circumcision for a second. Was Abraham 8 days old when it happened, like the law prescribes? The dude was like 100. Did that require some faith, as we've talked about? Yeah. That's why I always think Timothy's such a great guy. You know, mother's side was Jewish, father's side was Gentile. He's going to go to Paul with Paul and preach to the Jews. So what happens? Snip, snip. Imagine if that was the prerequisite for a mission trip. How many people would sign up? Right? No, I mean, there's a lot of faith that goes into what Timothy did. I appreciate it. Talk about becoming all things to all people. Willing to go through that? Man, that's a guy that's dedicated for the gospel right there. And that's one of the reasons why I think that demonstrates Timothy's faith, which is another reason why I think Paul says, man, you're my child in the faith. You're my kindred spirit. You're my right hand. See? Yeah, they wouldn't, no lidocaine, right? So there's nothing that's going to numb that. And I see some of y'all looking at me. I didn't create this thing. God did, right? So Paul spends the whole chapter talking about it. I don't think I've said circumcised so much in my life. But God's the one that did it, so we're talking about it. All right? We're good. So the concept is that even though you have that physical mark, if you don't have faith, that physical mark means nothing. Even though you have that physical mark, it actually doesn't mean anything in regard to your salvation. Paul wasn't saved because he was physically a Jew. Paul was saved because the man had faith and allowed Ananias to immerse him, as Dale was talking about. That's why. See? All right, so salvation based on faith. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. My head's been spinning on this for a while. Nate Cox, a lot of you guys know Nate Cox. He asked me to do a video. And I've been, it's not that I've been dragging my feet on it. He asked me to do a video that's about 10 minutes long. Because if some of y'all know the journey I took to become a Christian, it's kind of the long way around. I got sprinkled as a Methodist. I got immersed twice in the Christian church. Then I finally got immersed correctly. when I was about 23, 24, somewhere around there. So he asked me, he's like, I think your testimony, so to speak, could be pretty helpful. So because I know the way Nate operates, his stuff gets out to a lot of people. And it's probably going to be a lot of people that I have had affiliation with. And some of them are probably going to be sitting down looking to pick it apart, finding all the errors in it. So for me to put myself out there, like Nate just does it. I wish I could be like that. He just throws his stuff out there sometimes, especially since he's kind of that entrepreneur and he's just doing videos all the time on Facebook. And man, I tell you what, if I'm going to put a video out there, it's going to be exactly timed correctly. It's all of my points are going to be airtight. There's not going to be any logical missteps where somebody it's just going to be, I have to do that, you know? So I've been not dragging my feet, but the perfectionist side of me is like, it's got to be right. So I've been thinking about this concept for a while. Look, salvation is completely and utterly by faith. You can't get around that. People try to separate faith from baptism, and it doesn't work because faith and baptism are completely intertwined. That's where the religious world's got it all messed up. Okay? So let's look at what Peter says here. Now, Peter has some nice little run-on sentences too, so I got to find. So we're going to go to verse 6. He's talking about the salvation that we have. He says, "And in this you greatly rejoice." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him." Now pay attention to what he's saying here. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. What's the outcome of our faith? Salvation of our souls. Don't ever mix that up. Salvation is completely and utterly dependent upon our faith. What we believe. How's baptism connected? We've gone over it 1,000 times, but just real quick. If God tells you to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, if you have faith, what do? Exactly that. If God tells you to do that, and then you pray Jesus into your heart and you get baptized for a reason other than the forgiveness of your sins to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, is that of faith? No. Faith is based, now pay attention here too. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. Let's go to verse 20. "For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these," talking about Jesus, "but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have not been born again, for you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God." Now put that together. You obtain, okay, what he says, "since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls." Where did that truth come from? "For you were not born again out of seed which is perishable, for you were born again not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and enduring word of God." Your salvation, the truth that you obey, is found in the word of God. That's where your salvation is based. So how can your salvation be based on obedience to the truth of the word of God if what you did isn't found in the word of God? It's not possible. So that ends the argument. The denominational plan of salvation is not of faith. And yet they say they're faith only. It makes no sense. So our job, we get to sit down and talk to people about the truth of the Scripture, what's found in it, and how they can, in obedience to the truth, purify their souls and be born again out of seed which is imperishable, that is the living and abiding Word of God. Okay, first and foremost, salvation is based on faith in what the Scripture says. Wow, is that basic and elementary, right? But how often is it missed? How often is it missed? I've thrown this challenge out there to every denominational preacher that I've ever come in contact with. Show me one person who said the sinner's prayer in the Bible. One. One. Can't do it. Doesn't exist. And you know what's interesting? There's actually a lot of denominational preachers that are starting to become a little bit more renegade. And they're calling the sinner's prayer out for what it is. Now, they haven't come all the way, but that's kind of cool. They recognize that some of those things, maybe it's almost time for another, you know, mini reformation inside denominationalism. Maybe it'll get them a little, and we could really hope for this. Even though a mini reformation in the denominational movement wouldn't bring them to Christianity, it could bring them far enough back to where the early restoration movement would go in and convert entire denominational churches because they actually had a belief based upon the Scripture. Maybe we might actually be able to come back to that because they're reverting back a little bit more to the Scripture. A reversion back to the Scripture is not a bad thing. You see, the renaissance of New Testament Christianity came because Martin Luther did what he did. He didn't go far enough, and a lot of evil denominations came up as a result of that. But it paved the way for truth to come up too. So it's kind of interesting the way that works. So, faith in the living and abiding Word of God is what purifies our souls. So we can also say that this is obedience of faith, right? Why is that phrase important? Because Paul starts Romans with the concept of obedience of faith, and he ends Romans with obedience of faith, and everything stuck in the middle is all about the obedience of faith. If you actually believe, you will do exactly what God says. It's that easy. It's that simple. And I love the fact that God makes it that simple. Like I appreciate what Joel was saying. There aren't all of these choices out there. He makes it really easy. I wrote it. Do it. Okay? Done? Finished? You know? My wife's family has the mafia roots. You know? Capiche? You know? You gotta watch out. Her. There's mafia. She might be 5'1" and cute and soft-spoken, but she's got those mafia roots, so I always have to watch my step. You know what I mean? Love you, sweetie. Next point. How much written scripture did Abraham have? Could he turn to 1 Kings chapter 5 and read about that? Could he turn to Deuteronomy 22 and maybe read something there? No. Abraham lived 400 years before Genesis was even written. He had zero written scripture. So what did he have? Well, he had maybe what was passed down, and we know that there were some things passed down. You know, we know that there were some things that were that kind of persevered through there, oral tradition. But for Abraham, it would have been direct revelation from God. So he would not, and that's what, you know, when you go back to Romans 4, he says, where there is no law, there is no violation. Was before Abraham was circumcised, was he guilty for not being circumcised if God hadn't revealed it to him yet? Of course not. Not possible. He couldn't have been held accountable for something that hadn't been revealed. So that is one of the reasons why Abraham's salvation was more of a process than ours, because God was laying things out as he progressed, whereas ours, it's laid out, isn't it? Once for all. The scriptures are laid out. We know exactly what's required for salvation. So, and this is what's beautiful. Abraham, because it was a process, I wouldn't want to necessarily be in that position. For me, I'm a cut and dry kind of guy. I like to have the line in the sand. On this side of the line, I'm not saved. On this side of the line, I am saved. And I like that delineation. I like having that security to know here is exactly where it is. Especially when you're dealing with something like eternal life and eternal death. You know, it's a little bit important. So it should be a really good idea to know exactly what side of that line you're on, and that it's not just kind of arbitrary. You know, again, Joel, I appreciate what he was talking about. You know, what if all of these other faiths had elements of truth in it, but they also had elements of error? You never really know. You want to live that way? A lot of people do. Man, I don't want to live that way. I want to know. I'm saved. Because I don't know when I'm going to go. Right? So, Abraham had no written scripture. So his salvation would have been based on what God revealed to him. Now, Galatians 3 tells us. Let's go to Galatians 3 for a second. Galatians 3. So let's look at verse 6. Galatians 3:6. He says, "Even so, Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness." Oh, wow. We just read that, right? Same quote, same place. Verse 7. "Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are the sons of Abraham." Ah, Gentiles. Guess what? You're sons of faith. You're sons of Abraham if you're of faith. Now look what he says in verse 8. "The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you." See, how cool is that? You know, so Abraham had the gospel preached to him, and the concept of all the nations will be blessed in you, directly connected to the point where it says Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness. You know where he said all the nations will be blessed in you? Genesis 12:3. You know where the quote was where he says Abraham believed God and was reckoned to him as righteousness? That's Genesis 15:6. See my point? See, Abraham had to believe the gospel that was preached to him in Genesis chapter 12. That was the first step. He had righteousness reckoned to him at that moment of faith. You want me to prove that? Let's go to Hebrews 11. There's a point to where we're going with this. Okay? There's a point to where we're going with this. I don't know what it is, but it'll surface somewhere in my rambling. Just kidding. I know where it is. I just have to find it. What I find interesting is that, you know, Hebrews 11, the hall of faith, as we like to call it, all these great examples of faith. You know who the number one character that's talked about the most in Hebrews 11? Abraham. Why? Because, man, that dude lived, walked, breathed faith. So isn't it interesting? I think it's the perfect character from the Old Testament for the writer of Hebrews to lift up and say, hey, by the way, you want to find out what salvation by faith looks like? Check out this guy. In the rest of Romans chapter 4, he's going to be talking about that too. You know, calling into being that which does not exist. Oh, man, that stuff gives me chills, right? That's who God is. And hope against hope, he believed. Oh, good stuff, right? We're going to be getting to that going forward. I better not have caffeine that morning because I think I'll blow a gasket if I do. Verse 8, it says, "By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in a land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking to the city who has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself conceived the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even to one man in him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. Hey, by the way, look, this is you. You are a stranger and an exile on this earth. You have to understand that point. And I think the way the world's getting, it helps us to get a lot more comfortable with the concept that we are strangers and aliens here. To recognize that clearly. Verse 14, for those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from where they went out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Now pay attention to this. Because they desire the heavenly country, the church, the kingdom of God, notice what it says about God. It says, therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So many people are ashamed of God when actually they should be worried about God being ashamed of them. If you walk by faith, God is not ashamed of you. If you're seeking his kingdom, his country, above the one that you have, that's the person of faith. Look, I'm really grateful that we meet here in American Legion, but I tell you what, there's a lot of people who worship the United States of America over the church. If you do, you need to repent. I love the country that I'm in. I love its heritage. I love the freedom. My relatives fought in the Revolutionary War. My relatives fought in the Civil War. We did some lineage checking back on that, and it goes all the way back. See? Love this country, but I tell you what, the church is more important. The kingdom of God supersedes it. That's exactly what we just read. That's exactly what it says. Right? Then it says in verse 17, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He received the promises, was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise people even from the dead, from which he received him back as a type. So look at all of the different things that are listed about what Abraham did, and they were all by faith. The first thing that's listed is that God told him to leave, and he did, not knowing where he was going. That's obedience of faith. It does take a lot. Absolutely. I mean, look, there's no hotels to stay at along the way, right? So the last thing we're going to look at there, let's go to James chapter 2 real quick. We're going to wrap this up. We're going to talk about James chapter 2. Then we're going to talk about, really quickly, the Hebrew construction and the Greek construction found in these different passages, because those are actually the seal on what we're dealing with here. So James chapter 2, so verse 21, he says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works, and as a result of the works, faith was perfected, and the scripture was fulfilled, and Abraham believed God, and was reckoned to him as righteousness. That's Genesis 22. The passage he just quoted was Genesis 15. What's my point? The point is that Abraham had several key things along the way that he had to rise up for in obedience to be considered justified, to be considered righteous. First one was him, God telling him, go. So Abraham went, boom, done. Hey, all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed in you, preaching the gospel to him. He believed it, done. See, Genesis 15, 6. Same concept, sand and seashore, and this is where we're pulling this quote from. Done, uncircumcised, all of those times. But then also Genesis 22, when he offered up Isaac. See, and then Genesis 15:6 is quoted again. See, he had a multi-step process of being, and this is where it kind of relates to Christianity. Look, if God told him, hey, Abraham, sacrifice your son, and he goes, I believe you, but he didn't do it. What happens to the faith that he was justified by previously? Null and void, right? Same with us. If God tells us to do stuff, and we don't do it, and we just say, nah, what's happening to our faith? Is it slipping? Big time. God says, repent and be immersed, forgiveness of sins, gift of the Holy Spirit. We do that, great. For a lot of folks, it kind of stops there. Right? Forsaking the table, forsaking assembly. But how about this? How about not perfecting holiness in the fear of God? How many places in the New Testament does God tell us that our character needs to transform? And if we just say, nope, we're good there. I am a sinner saved by grace, and that's all I'm ever going to be. I'll give it a little bit of effort, but then I'm just going to stop. Where's our faith? Right? So, little bit of Hebrew and Greek here. In Genesis 15:6, where he talks about Abraham believed God, the Hebrew verb tense there, it's called a hifil. And there's another little construction there called a vav conjunctive. It's a little addition to the beginning of the sentence. What that means is, the hifil means that it's not a simple point action. In other words, it's not just Abraham believed God at that moment. The hifil verb construction means that he believed as a process, many different pieces being put in as a whole. That's what that verb actually means. Now, when you get to the New Testament, Paul, James use an aorist tense verb. Now, what that means is a point action, a specific point in time in the past. So here's what's interesting. You might think, well, hey, if they use a point action in times past, doesn't that contradict the hifil, which says it's more of a process? No, because Paul in Romans 4 uses one point. Paul in Galatians 3 uses another point. James in James chapter 2 uses another point. He's saying these are the individual points in the process that Abraham had to, was reckoned as righteousness, as righteous. It's beautiful. It all comes together. Yes, it's a process. And what Romans 4, Galatians 3, and James chapter 2 does is it's highlighting individual points in that process. And God's using the aorist tense to say, see this point. He's saying another point, see this point, see this point. So my point in all of this is we are in the process, and the scripture says this, of being saved. We are saved, we're being saved, we will be saved. All biblical terminologies. Okay? So if Abraham was justified in Genesis 15:6 and it has more than one event, he had to have a continuous faith to walk in. This is why he is viewed as the father of the faith for the Christian to emulate. He didn't do it just one time and then stop and say, I'm done. He continued, everything God told him, he continued to move forward. He continued to push. He continued to believe. And as Romans 4 says, in hope against hope, he believed. That's the example for the Christian. That's why I wanted to point this out. It wasn't just Genesis 15:6, and that's all Abraham had to do. It was his whole life, continually walking by faith. Just because Paul is emphasizing that Abraham was justified before his circumcision in Romans chapter 4 in one passage, and James is emphasizing that he was justified after his circumcision by offering up Isaac on the altar? Do those two things contradict? No. I just showed you, especially in the grammar, how that's actually perfect. The grammar in the Hebrew is an overall process. In the New Testament, He's emphasizing different points of the process. And that's why I read Hebrews 11, because what's Hebrews 11 do? It lays them all out, doesn't it? By faith he did this, 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 by faith he did this. So that's why Abraham is viewed as the father of the faithful. That's why he's viewed in us as wanting to walk in his steps, because he lived in faith, he died in faith, he never wavered in faith. And that's what the rest of Romans 4 is about, and that's where we're going to be going. So hopefully that made sense. So it's one of those things that kind of looks right on the notes. But my problem is, as you guys know, I never stick with my notes. I looked at one sentence, maybe two on here, and hopefully everything kind of filled in and I followed my own path. So if you have any questions, come up to me afterwards, and I'd be happy to take care of that.